When I was in eighth grade, back in the prehistoric age, in Little Rock, Arkansas, our history teacher invited a woman who was English to speak to our class about her impression of the American Revolution. She happened to be the wife of the cathedral dean, no less. Lady Caroline, who is distantly related to the Queen, brought with her a book of English history, a thick tome of at least 1,000 pages, as I recall, making the point that England's history was a much longer story than our own. Now, this would have been in the late 1970s, right on the heels of the bicentennial of the 4th of July in 1976, so the narrative of independence figured prominently in our lessons in American history that year. What I remember about Caroline Pugh's reflection with us is her turning to the page in her English history book that mentioned the rebellion in the American colonies and reading the account, which was less than a page altogether, a mere nod in the direction of that loss of imperial control. Not much more than a skirmish by English historical standards, scarcely worth including in the book, which devoted entire chapters to more seismic details like Hadrian's Wall and the Hundred Years' War. In her rendering of the American Revolution, as we know it, there was no mention of tea taxes or of the person of Thomas Jefferson or Lexington or Concord or the Battle of Yorktown. The perspective was just altogether different. And then 2 weeks ago, I received an email from a friend who serves in the Massachusetts State Legislature. He also serves as the Vice President of the House of Deputies for the General Convention of the Episcopal Church. That's how I know Byron Rushing. And it's in this latter role as church leader that he sends an annual exhortation to all of us who have served through the years in the House of Deputies. Byron Rushing is a black man who has devoted his life to public service and to church service. And because the 4th of July is also included as a church feast day, known as Independence Day on our calendar, he sends his annual reminder to Episcopalians in the United States that the words of the Independence Day Collect in our Book of Common Prayer are neither accurate nor helpful. Listen to the words of that collect. Lord God Almighty, in whose name the founders of this country won liberty for themselves and for us, and lit the torch of freedom for nations then unborn, grant that we and all the people of this land may have grace to maintain our liberties in righteousness and peace through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. Now, Byron Rushing says that phrase, the founders of this country won liberty for themselves and for us, is only possible because slavery was forgotten or ignored by its author, or that the us was not meant to include me, he said. A better and approved Book of Common Prayer collect for this day, the 4th of July, Independence Day, is our collect in the Book of Common Prayer for the nation, page 258, if you're interested. Here it is. Lord God Almighty, you have made all the peoples of the earth for your glory to serve you in freedom and peace. Give to the people of our country a zeal for justice and the strength of forbearance, that we may use our liberty in accordance with your gracious will. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. That, my friends, is the collect we used at the outset of our worship this morning to call us into prayer on this holiday. I hope you can hear it as a call to the continued work of justice and forbearance, even as we hold so much in the balance today. The pen strokes on a hot Philadelphia day 245 years ago did not make those truths self-evident to all people, nor did they forge us as a nation to become the biblically assured city on the hill or the greatest nation ever, as some have claimed. I'm not sure how we would measure such greatness, but to measure it, we would need to account for the good, of which there is much, and we would need to account for the bad, of which there is too much. To speak of greatness reveals a hubris that attempts to obscure many truths about us as a people, and pride surely goeth before the fall. What history book shall we read to learn the more rounded story? Whose truths are self-evident, and whose truths have been obscured or obliterated or altogether ignored? Just 2 weeks ago, our nation said Juneteenth is as much a holiday of independence as is the 4th of July, even though we do not yet fully know what that means. There is a sense that if we practice it over time, we might just come to believe it. That's what holidays or holy days are designed to do. Mark time by the rituals and stories that become our legacy so that we might teach them to our children and to our children's children. But again, whose stories will we tell? And by what light of truth? This is the work for us as citizens of the nation, but as people of faith as well. Our canon of Scripture contains stories that speak of goodness and blessing and purpose. Even today's brief passage from 2 Samuel, in which David is anointed king and manages to unite the kingdom into a nation. Liberation theologians suggest we must read such stories with what they call a hermeneutic of suspicion, literally an interpretive lens that critiques the accounts on the page, and always by the light of God's justice, which is aligned with the poor and the oppressed. But that does not mean we stop reading the stories. Precisely the opposite. We must read them, learn from them, and speak their truth into our time. Speak their mistruths into our time also. King David's saga is a fabulous one, well worth the read. He was a faithful man and a great leader, but he was also a scoundrel who abused his power for evil. And his family system, folks, was a study in dysfunction. We are asked to read his story not as a hero epic, but as one of the human condition, and we must read it from the margins with a discerning eye, that hermeneutic of suspicion, to see the lessons it has to teach us today. We must ask, where is God in it all, and where are we? Because it must become our story if the truths are to be self-evident today. The stories we tell matter, my friends. As Americans, they do, and as Christians. But those need not be in opposition. Only if they are, then we are asked to weigh what is most important to us. This is why we make our prayer to God to have a zeal for justice and a strength of forbearance for the people of this country, for us. What does that really mean? And how do we tell our stories if we really mean that? Thomas Jefferson was at once brilliant and broken. He is popular, but he's problematic too. He has a quote immortalized at his memorial in our nation's capital. He said, "I tremble for my country when I reflect that God is just. I tremble for my country when I reflect that God is just." They are sobering words, perhaps because they invite us to consider how appropriate they are for us even today. But let me be clear. It is not our work to jettison Jefferson. It is our work to learn from him and the others in all their humanity, good and bad, while we own ours too, so that our prayer might become a truth, that we may use our liberty according to God's most gracious will, and for the purpose, you see, so that we might teach it to our children and our children's children.